Please turn with me in your Bibles then to Luke as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel according to Luke, Luke 14, verses 34 and 35. Luke 14, 34 and 35. Reading from God's holy word. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light. Wake my spirit, clear my sight. Dimly, Father, may that be the prayer of each one of us today as we look at your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been said that offices are silent biographers of those who spend much of their life in them. Such a serene place as my study and library. As the great preacher Samuel Davies said in July 1751, I have a peaceful study and a refuge from the hurries and noise of the world around me. The venerable dead are waiting in my library to entertain me. If you were to visit my sanctuary, you'd see thousands of books, mostly theological, but also Christian biographies and autobiographies. I call it my hall of faith, my own Hebrews chapter 11. Men and women of God who have begun before, they are the true salt of the earth, which is a metaphor for the disciples of Jesus from Matthew 5:13. They serve as my mentors. They are encouragers. Examples of the Christian faith. They exhibit practical lived-out theology of what it means to be a disciple or a true follower of Jesus in the face of trials in this life. I also have scores of their pictures on my walls. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, George Whitfield, John Wesley, Adoniram Judson, Spurgeon, George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, D.L. Moody, C.T. Studd, James Gresham Machen, G. Campbell, A.W. Pink, Martin Lloyd-Jones, James Montgomery Boyce, R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, and the list goes on and on. Also on the walls are many of their famous sayings, and above everything else is the Bible verse in big letters, Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you, those who have spoken the word of God to you. Consider their conduct and follow in their faith. They made and are making great contributions to the church, to the furtherance of the kingdom of God, as well as exemplifying successful spiritual warfare against Satan and his demons. They counted the cost and they paid the price. They were salty people. They were disciples with salt in their character. Subsequent to the parable of the Great Supper that we covered in Luke 14, verses 15 to 24, which highlighted the kingdom of the coming of God and the need to respond to its coming, what Jesus did in verses 25 to 35 in Luke 14 is he set forth conditions for membership. The criterion for being disciples of his. Jesus spoke these words on the way to Jerusalem and the cross, and multitudes of unbelievers were still following him, and it included would-be followers of Jesus. Before coming to saving faith in him, Jesus sternly warned them to count first the cost, to heed the demands of his sovereignty. As he is Lord, he demands ultimate allegiance and love. Everyone and everything must be loved less than him. As Augustine said, he loves thee too little who loves anything together with thee, which he loves not for thy sake. Jesus also demands implicit obedience. What is obedience? Faith and exercise directed by divine authority, submitting to the divine will. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say? Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. 1 John 2:3 and 6, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says he abides in Jesus must walk as Jesus walked. And Jesus concluded his message then on discipleship with a short parable. A parable is an earthly story to make a heavenly point. It also has the principle of end stress, which means that the point of interpretation comes at the very end of the short story, the parable. And my prayer is that the commonness of salt, when understood by us spiritually with Holy Spirit illumination, would result in an uncommon discipleship of every one of us here at Grace Baptist who name the name of Jesus, that we indeed would be disciples of Jesus that would turn the world upside down. Acts 17:6. A disciple that would be disturbingly otherworldly, heavenly, in this disturbingly earthly world that we're to be in but not of. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That we'd be so heavenly minded and salty that we would be of more earthly good as to Jesus' kingdom purposes. Colossians 3:1-4. If you then be risen with Christ, you seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. You set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. 1 John 2:15-17. You love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is passing away. But the things of God do not pass away. Hebrews 13:14, here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So let's proceed, friends, to test our saltiness or the lack thereof. There's an outline in your bulletin. Please follow along with me as we address the topic, are we salty or saltless? The first point is the commendation. Verse 34, salt is good. My wife is my excellent nutritionist, and she tells me that iodized salt is very good in the diet. It's a necessity because we need iodide in our system for our thyroid. Salt is good. It has many good uses. It flavors food. It melts ice. It relieves a sore throat. It preserves meat. It smothers a grease fire. It cleans a kitchen cutting board. And did you know that it also soothes the bee sting, kills poison ivy, keeps the windows free of frost? And you can even use it to test for rotten eggs. Did you know that if you put 2 teaspoons of salt in a cup of water, the rotten egg floats, but the good egg sinks? Salt has to be salty to function as salt. So a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be a true disciple, you must be a disciple. A disciple in scriptures is a methodes. That means a learner. 3 things mark a learner. He submits, he knows, and he obeys. He does. He submits. He puts himself under the authority of Jesus Christ. He knows what Jesus Christ said. We have that in his word, the Bible. You know it. You study it. You meditate on it. And then what? You delight in obeying it. You do what the Lord Jesus Christ says. That's a true disciple of Jesus. And friends, strictly speaking, salt never loses its saltiness. Salt, or sodium chloride, is a very stable compound. It's resistant to nearly any attack. But you can mix salt with contaminants. So too true disciples of Jesus. Thank God that we are preserved by Jesus. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ, that you and I in him can resist Satan. James 4:7, you submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Mark that order. First you submit to God, then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But you and I know we can still fall into sin, and so we need to be chastised by Jesus and seek forgiveness. You'll note in the bulletin there I have a summary of the primary good uses of salt. I've listed four. First, as a preservative. In Jesus' day, there was no refrigeration, so they used salt to preserve meat, to increase the shelf life. As Christians, you and I are to manifest Christ's presence in society. The aim of our obedience is Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father as in heaven. We're not to drop out of society. That's what the Thessalonian Christians did in the first century. They thought that Jesus was coming back so soon, so they quit their jobs and literally dropped out of the society. And Paul says, no! Get to work! Jesus comes when he comes. Only the Father knows the exact time, and Jesus knows. You get to work. You be watching and working and waiting until he comes. Secondly, flavor and spice. It's used to enhance taste. So Christians should not be dull, boring, pessimists, or naysayers. Billy Sunday, the evangelist, once said, if you know a Christian who's a gloomy Gus, he's got a leak in his Christianity. Billy Graham was once asked, are you a pessimist or an optimist? He says, I'm an optimist. I've read the last page of the Bible. We win! We win. As Christians, we possess hope. We possess joy, even in the midst of trials, and we should communicate that to others. Jesus rules and reigns. And Revelation 5:10 says, he's made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. In Revelation 3:21, Jesus says, to those who overcome will I grant to sit down with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. The third use of salt there, it restrains. That's kind of a negative function of salt, but salt restrains bacterial decay, rottenness in meat. And as Christians, you and I are here to restrain evil. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Now, the fourth use I've listed there is one that is often ignored. And I want to emphasize that today. You see that? Salt is an irritant. If salt is put in an open wound, it irritates, it stings, but it does kill infection. As Christians, when we speak the truth, it separates. It offends the hardened unbeliever. It offends the politically correct in our society. Jesus divides. Truth divides. The gospel divides. Friends, it comes with the territory. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. The carnal mind, the unbeliever, hates God. It hates those who believe in Jesus. Jesus said in John 7:7, listen, John 7:7, Jesus said, the world, it hates me. Why? Because I testify to it that its works are evil. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among men, that when they see your good works, they may glorify God and testify of him in the day of visitation. What is that saying? It's saying that you and I, even when the unbelievers persecute us and do bad things against us, you and I are to continue in good works, confessing Jesus in life and lip, and Jesus will use our good works before some of those evildoers to turn some of those evildoers to saving faith in Jesus. The church is to be the conscience of the worldly society. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak, and not to act is to act. I was appalled at what happened in Charlotte, North Carolina on February 22nd when the mayor and the council endorsed a bill with unisex bathrooms in Charlotte, North Carolina. Unisex bathrooms. What is unisex bathrooms? Basically, it lets all the pervert males come into a woman's bathroom. What is interesting to me is that a mayor was elected, get this, by 10% of the voting population. That mayor was elected by 10% of the voting population of Charlotte, North Carolina, and yet in Charlotte, North Carolina, there is a far greater percentage of people who call themselves Christians, and I say, where were they? Friends, as professing disciples of Jesus, do you function as salt, or are you one with the world? Christian saltiness is depicted in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3-12, 8 characteristics of a Christian. Matthew 5:6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. As with true salt, so with a true disciple, there is a distinctiveness from mixed salt or the world, a distinctiveness. Jesus said in John 15:18-20, the world hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world and I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember what I said to you, the servant is not above the master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they receive my words, they will receive you also. I've commented on this before. The church growth movement came into America in 1970. Most of the churches in Wilmer, most of the churches in America, are the church growth movement churches. They are founded on the HUP, the homogeneous unit principle. You worship with people that are just like me. Just the opposite of what the Bible says. We're to be one in Christ, but the church should be the most diverse group of people in this whole society. And John MacArthur wrote the book on church growth movement against it, Ashamed of the Gospel, in 1993. And I'm fascinated by the subtitle. Ashamed of the Gospel, and the subtitle says, is when the church becomes like the world. And for our sermon today, we could say this, that when the salt loses its saltiness, it becomes like the world. It becomes tasteless. It becomes odorless. It becomes worthless. Is it any wonder today that most of the professing church today is deemed irrelevant in America? G. Campbell Morgan said this, historically, the church does the most for the world when the church looks least like the world. Did you hear me? The church does the most for the world when the church looks least like the world. I encourage you sometime this week to read Acts 5:1-14. Ananias and Sapphira, the hypocrites, come in. They lie to God, the Holy Spirit, and they fall dead on the spot. And the believers come in, the young men come in, haul them out. And it says in 5:11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things, for by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And listen to this, Acts 5:14, and believers were increasingly added to the church, multitudes of both men and women. Friends, a Christian should be as distinctive from a non-Christian as a civilized man is from a savage. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. And sadly, I will concur with the scholar who said this. If most people were arrested today for being Christian, there wouldn't be enough evidence to hold them. Are we salty or saltless? The first point is the commendation. The second point is the condition. Verse 34, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Now, this is a rhetorical question. What does that mean? Jesus is stating a question here, but he's not asking for information. He's stating it for effect, because the answer is obvious. It's a question to which the answer is so obvious it goes without saying. It's like Jeremiah 32:7. God says, I'm the God of all the earth. Is there anything too hard for me? If salt loses its flavor, taste, saltiness, it becomes tasteless. It ceases to be salt. It can't be resalted. So too with a professing disciple of Jesus. Hebrews 6:6. If they fall away, apostatize, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Apostasy, a complete renunciation or abandonment of a previously held belief or loyalty. The fearful soul that tires and faints and walks the ways of God no more is but esteemed almost a saint and makes his own destruction sure. Historically, friends, salt was gotten from the Dead Sea. It was a white powder. While containing sodium chloride of salt, it also contained gypsum. And gypsum was a contaminant. Since there were no refineries in Jesus' day to get those impurities or contaminants or gypsum out, what happened was the sodium chloride was most soluble. And so that washed out first. And what you had left was a residue that was white. It looked just like salt. And no doubt you'd still call it salt, but it didn't taste like salt. It didn't act like salt. So John Stott says this, it's road dust. It's road dust. Friends, salt that is not really salt is not salt. So a disciple who's not really a disciple is not a disciple. Salt is either salt or it's not salt. So with a disciple of Jesus, you are either a disciple of Jesus or you are not. Jerry Bridges says what we have in America is practical apostates. What are they? Oh, those are people, you know, that they make that decision for Jesus. They come running down the aisle and now I'm in. Yip, 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 I'm in. They go out the door and then they live for the world the rest of the week. And they forget Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Practical apostates. Jesus said in Luke 11:23, you either gather or you scatter. You're either with me or against me. It's an either or, friends. And Jesus knows the heart. He's omniscient. He knows you can fool the pastor. You can fool Pastor Ron or Pastor Rye. But you can't fool Jesus. He knows the heart. He knows the heart. He knows all things. There's no third option. There's no riding the fence. You're either in or you're out. Jesus gave his all for us. We're to give our all for him. Oswald Chambers says this, there's always an if, a condition in connection with discipleship. And friends, if you're not willing to count the cost of committing saving faith in Jesus, Jesus says to you this day, as he's always said, don't bother to even begin. Because if you're not willing to make the full commitment to Jesus, and then you start building the tower, and you don't have the resources to complete it, if you go to war and you can't carry through on that and win that war, don't even begin. And why is that? Because you will incur the greater condemnation, judgment from Jesus for beginning and living under a pretense as if you were a disciple of his, and in the end you are not. If you start and you turn back, you'll get the greater condemnation from Jesus. Hebrews 10:29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Discipleship, friends, is something that requires you and I to give serious, serious thought to. That brings us to our third point, the condemnation. Verse 35, the front of that verse. It's neither fit for land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. Since salt cannot be resalted, it's worthless for its intended use. So in the ancient Near East in Jesus' day, what they did was they used it as a base material for roads. You just throw it out in the street and people would end up walking on it. You also throw it on the footpaths so that the vegetation wouldn't grow. And the enemy army would come in and they'd take that worthless salt, and what they'd do is they'd go pound it into the field so that you couldn't grow crops on that land for years. Our Bible text says here, condemned salt is neither good for soil as a fertilizer, nor is it good in the manure pile, the rubbish heap, or the compost pile, because it doesn't deteriorate. You'll notice the word in the Greek there, it says it's neither fit for the land nor the dunghill, but men throw it out. That word in the Greek is balo, and that means to throw out forcefully, to discard with determined force. So too with false disciples, friends. Those who start to build the tower and fail to finish, those who go to war and fail to finish the fight, are those who will suffer severe judgment at the hand of Jesus the King. John 5:22, the Father judges no one. He's committed all judgment unto the Son. And Jesus says in Matthew 8:12, he'll cast those people out into outer darkness. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, Jesus is looking for quality, not quantity. Only reality counts with God. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. John 2:23-25, Jesus went to Jerusalem at the Passover, and many believed in him when they saw the signs which Jesus did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man. And Jesus did not have need to anyone testify of man because Jesus knew man. He's omniscient. He's God. He knows all things. And friends, remember, the church is a remnant age. A remnant age. Jesus said when he comes back, Luke 18:8, will I find faith on the earth? Matthew 7:13-14, you strive to enter at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there go in thereat. But narrow is the gate, difficult is the way. Did you hear that? Difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. In Luke 13:24, strive to enter in at the narrow gate, for many shall seek to enter in and not be able. And that word for strive in the Greek is agonizomai, to the point of agony and utter exhaustion. That's what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. Are you that type of salty disciple? Friends, discipleship is serious business. It is so serious. Listen, it is so serious that no one spent more time talking some people out of being disciples of his than Jesus himself. Are we salty or saltless? 3 points this morning: the commendation, the condition, and the condemnation. You see the conclusion there at the end of verse 35? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And you and I know the only way you're going to hear this message and hear it spiritually is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's illumination, giving you a spiritual insight. John Calvin, The Way of Salvation, Psalm 46 through 8. Psalm 46 through 8. John Calvin says that's the way of salvation. And it starts out, it says, my ears you have opened. Then I said, lo, I come. That's biblical truth. That's theological truth. You come because God opened your eyes and your ears. And then you come. Then you say, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God, your law is within my heart. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's repeated throughout Scripture. Matthew 11:15, Revelation 3:22, for example. What does this colloquial expression, this familiar saying of Jesus mean? What is he saying? Jesus is emphasizing here, friends, the importance of paying heed to how we respond to the gospel. He's issuing a challenge to those who would be disciples of his. Pray for the Holy Spirit understanding of this message and accept it in faith before it's too late. In Luke 8:10, Jesus warned of a judgment coming. And here's the judgment, he said. Seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear. Oh, how many people say today, oh, this is the church age. This is the age of grace. You'll always have opportunity to accept the gospel at any time. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's in God's sovereign hands. See, there may come a time when you've heard the gospel hundreds of times, and he may say, that's enough. Seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear. Isaiah 55:6, you seek the Lord while he may be found, and you call upon him while he is near. And 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. To accept the gospel by faith in Jesus is eternal life. And it's twofold. That's a quantitative life and a qualitative life. That's a quantitative life. Your eternal life begins the moment that you have saving faith in Jesus, when you're regenerated, new birth. That's when your eternal life begins. That's forever life in Jesus. Won't be taken away from you. But it's also qualitative. What does that mean? That's 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Those communicable attributes of God, the kindness, the love, the grace, the mercy, the forbearance, the patience, all of those things will be seen in you if you are a true disciple of Jesus. It's indeed, as Henry Scougal said in his classic book, The Life of God and the Soul of Man. Just think, that's the only book he ever wrote, and he died at age 28. What a book. George Whitefield, the evangelist, from 1714 to 1770 when he died, next to his Bible, that was the book he always carried. Henry Scougal, Life of God and the Soul of Man. John Piper says that's the book next to the Bible, The Life of God and the Soul of Man. That's a definition of a Christian, a true disciple of Jesus. And here's what Henry Scougal says, defines true religion. True religion is a union of the soul with God, a real participation of the divine nature, the very image of God drawn upon the soul, or in the apostles' phrase, it's Galatians 4:19, that Christ be formed in you. Maximilian Kolbe is remembered by Holocaust survivors as the salt of the earth. Salt of the earth. And remember, that's a metaphor for a true disciple from Matthew 5:13. He was imprisoned, brutally treated by the Nazis. But that didn't diminish his saltiness. He encouraged other prisoners to hope in Jesus and to sing songs. And I couldn't help but think of Paul and Silas, beaten by the Philippian jailer, put in the inner part of the prison where the worst prisoners were, and put in stocks in that very painful condition, having a worship service at midnight and singing hymns. Prisoners said, Kolbe made us see our souls were not dead. Kolbe's countenance was so serene, it was so calm, it was so at peace, and his eyes so penetrating, the Nazi guards would say to him, look at the ground and not at us. Kolbe died after offering to take the place of a fellow condemned prisoner. He knew the only antidote to the domain of Satan and the evil of this world is Jesus Christ. He knew the salt of Jesus never loses its flavor. It never loses its power. It never loses its ability to counter contamination. Friend, are you salty or are you saltless? Jesus says, and listen to this. Jesus says, whoever does not love him supremely, whoever does not deny self, whoever does not bear his own cross, and whoever does not renounce all that he has, cannot be his disciple. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. Two short verses, dear Heavenly Father, but such powerful truths. And these are hard words, dear Heavenly Father, from the lips of our Savior. Hard words, but by your Spirit may you make soft hearts. We're not into soft words, dear Heavenly Father, that make hard hearts. And just pray, dear Heavenly Father, your Spirit would work. May each one of us, dear Heavenly Father, be true disciples. And for anyone here, dear Heavenly Father, that's living a sham, merely an outward profession, may he know that Jesus knows the heart. And may he this day repent of his hypocrisy and truly renounce all to follow Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.